hopefully the anxiousness will go away. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I am so thankful to be here to worship you. I am so thankful that you died on the cross for me, that you took the penalty and the punishment that I deserve for my sins. And I thank you, Lord, that you've done that freely of your own free will and desire to see me and everyone else redeemed. Lord, thank you for bringing us into your family, allowing us to know you, to worship you, and to serve you. It's tremendous, this amazing privilege. And I pray this morning, Lord, as we listen to Paul and his words, as we think about how it applies to our own lives, that you would cause each one of us to walk out of here today determined to be the godly people you want us to be, determined to live out this life of faith that you've called us to. Please bless your word and bless our hearing that we might apply it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, today we're closing out our series in the book of Philippians, and the message in particular today is chapter 4, verses 15 to 19. I'm going to read that to start. Philippians 4, verse 15 to 19. Paul says, "As you know, you Philippians were the only ones who gave me financial help when I first brought you the good news and then traveled on from Macedonia. No other church did this. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me help more than once. I don't say this because I want a gift from you. Rather, I want you to receive a reward for your kindness. At the moment, I have all I need and more. I am generously supplied with the gifts you sent me with Epaphroditus. They are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus." As I said, we're closing out this message in the book of Philippians. Last week's message, Paul gave us the secret to a life of contentment, to having peace. He says, "I have learned how to be content with whatever I have." And last night in our small group, we were talking about that word learned. He was saying, been there, done that. Trust me. You know, whether you're shipwrecked, beaten, hungry, tired, sleepless, on the road, wherever you are, God will meet your needs. I've been there. And I testify that God is good, that he will meet those needs. I've learned the secret to living in every situation. And so the secret for you and for me is a life of contentment is supernaturally developed and learned over time as you abide in Christ. A life of contentment. This week, Paul gives us the secret to a life of security. It must be learned also. In the Gospels, Jesus gives us the secret to obtaining eternal life and eternal security. Listen to what he says. These all sound familiar. In the book of Luke, Jesus says, "If you cling to your life, you will lose it. And if you let your life go, you will save it." In Matthew, "If you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it." And in Mark, "If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it." Jesus reveals the secret to gaining eternal life: giving up and letting go. Give up your life, which means give up your rights for self-determination. Give up my rights. And Paul reveals the secret to having security here on earth, and it's the same in this life: giving and letting go. Giving up your rights to your possessions, your finances, your time. Letting go. For what purpose does God want you to let go of your finances and your time and your possessions? To hold on to them loosely as a steward over all that he's blessed you with. The purpose is to please God, to bring Him glory, and to secure your needs and reward. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 6. Store up your treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And Paul says to 2 Corinthians, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So a cheerful giver is pleasing to God. John Bunyan said, you have not lived today until you have done something for someone who can never repay you. Today, what will you do today for someone who can never repay you? What did you do yesterday for someone that they can never repay you for your goodness and your kindness, your generosity? And for that matter, when's the last time you can remember ever doing something for someone else without expecting something in return, knowing that they will never be able to repay you? The secret to a life of security is generosity. Our purpose in living is to give God glory by giving ourselves to others, our time, talent, treasure. The problem is that we are constantly bombarded by our culture and our media that glorifies wealth and fame and possessions. The objective of all marketing is to inspire some sort of dissatisfaction and discontentment with what you have, to inspire some kind of lust for things or for people. And it's made worse when we see our neighbors, our friends, and others seemingly to gain while we remain where we are, or even going backwards. This saying, keeping up with the Joneses, I looked that up. It originated in a cartoon in the 1917s, a little cartoon strip where a couple was talking about, you know, going to this party and wearing particular things, and, well, you know, we've got to keep up with the Joneses. And I don't remember the exact, you know, dialogue in the cartoon strip, but we've been trying to keep up with the Joneses ever since. And actually before that as well. How are we going to get that bigger house that we need if we're giving to the poor, if we're giving to missions, if we're giving to the church, as I know I should be? How are we going to pay off all of our debts? How are we going to get our kids to college? We've lost sight of the fact that God loves a cheerful giver and He rewards our sacrificial giving. This is what Proverbs 19:17 says. It says, listen, whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and He will reward them for what they have done. We have lost sight of our God-given purpose for living, which is giving. Churchill said this, we make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. We make a life by what we give. As Christians, we make a life by what we give for the sake of Christ and for the advancement of the gospel. This is the secret to security. Paul said to the Romans, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring the good news. But how will someone go and speak and share the gospel if they're not sent? Paul's words to the Romans in chapter 10, it says this, and how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why Scripture says, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. How beautiful are the feet of the messengers. And I would say, how beautiful are the feet of the senders. But who is going to go if they're not provided for? Paul would say, You don't muzzle an ox and expect it to tread out. No, you supply their needs. Those who are ministering, who are teaching, are worthy of double honor. That is, in financial resources, meeting and supplying their needs. And yet, how is the gospel going to advance when every Christian and every person is so worried about themselves and their own possessions? They're worried about self-sufficiency and security in what they have and possess. We make a life by investing in the gospel. And the truth of the matter is, the only money that you'll ever see again is the money that you give away. Let's look at the example from let's look at the Philippians and how they lived. Fortunately, we know a great deal about the Philippians because of their generosity. In this passage today, we learned that they were financially committed to the gospel immediately after they became Christians. Listen to what it says. As you know, okay, it's not like they don't know. Paul says, as you know, you Philippians were the only ones who gave me financial help when I first brought the good news and then traveled on from Macedonia. No other church did this. We learn that they were financially committed. We learned that their financial commitment was not self-serving. They were excited to support Paul's missionary work outside of their own community. Listen to this. Verse 16, even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me help more than once. Their financial commitment was not self-serving. In Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, Paul uses the church of Philippi and the other churches of Macedonia as an example to motivate the wealthy Corinthians. And it was a wealthy city. Listen to what Paul says about the churches in Macedonia and the Philippians in particular as he encourages them. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God's kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. They are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor, but they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify that they've gave not only what they could afford, but far more, and they did it of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. They did it even more than we had hoped, for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to. Their first action was to give themselves to the Lord. Having given their lives over to the Lord, they were now free to use all of their resources without fear and anxiety. He reminds them of their generosity, not so that they will give him more. He wasn't making an appeal. He wasn't sending out letters saying, send me money or my ministry's going down the tubes. We're going to have to close the doors. We're going to have to turn off this radio. The TV's going to go dark. He didn't call out there begging. He said, I want to remind you of this, of your generosity, because there is a reward for you. They would receive a reward for their kindness. In verse 17, Paul says, I don't say this because I want a gift from you. Rather, I want you to receive a reward for your kindness. The Philippians' sacrificial gift was a sweet-smelling sacrifice. In verse 18, Paul says, at the moment, I have all that I need. and more. I am generously supplied with the gifts you sent me with Epaphroditus. They are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. Paul calling the Philippians' generous gifts a sweet-smelling sacrifice brings to mind the language used throughout the Old Testament book of Leviticus. On 16 different occasions in the book of Leviticus, an aroma is mentioned as something pleasing to God, specifically the aroma of sacrifice. The importance of a sacrifice's aroma is not the smell, but what that smell represents, the substitutionary atonement for sin. When they sacrificed and they provided burnt offerings, the smell didn't bring God glory. It was what it represented. When Noah first left the ark and made a burnt offering to God, the Bible records God being pleased with the aroma of sacrifice. And God said to himself, listen to this, I will never again curse the ground because of the human race, even though everything they think or imagine is bent toward evil from childhood. I will never again destroy all living things. Noah's sacrifice was a propitiation or a satisfaction of God's righteous requirement. God was pleased with the sacrifice and then gave this promise, never again to destroy every living creature with a flood. The Philippians' sacrificial offering wasn't a blood sacrifice for atonement for their sins, but it was an act of worship. The author of the book of the Hebrews said that our continually praising God was pleasing to him, but so was our giving. Listen to what it says in Hebrews. Therefore, let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise to God, proclaiming our allegiance to his name. And don't forget to do good and to share with those in need. These are the sacrifices that please God. In verse 19, Paul makes an incredibly bold and all-encompassing statement. He says, and this same God, that is my God, my Father, the same one who takes care of me, will supply all of your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. Now, the very first thing to remember in this particular verse is its context, okay? This verse gets misused a lot. Paul is saying that God would supply all the Philippians' needs because of their generous support of him and because of their support of the gospel. This promise isn't for those who grudgingly hold the tight fist on all that they possess. You understand that? This promise is not for you. If you are tight-fisted and grudging in all that you give of your time, your talent, your treasure. Those who give out of compulsion or habit, because God loves a cheerful giver. But those of us who give as a sacrificial act of worship are pleasing the God who created everything. Your gift of sacrifice, whether it's to the church or meeting a need for someone in the poor or a family or someone in the community, your gift to somebody who can never repay you is a sweet-smelling sacrifice, an aroma that is pleasing to the God of the universe. This promise is for generous followers of Christ alone and does not apply if you're not one of them. Next, it's important to note that Paul isn't saying that we would never be in need, only that God would supply our needs. How could God supply your needs if you never had a need in the first place? If you go through life without ever having a need, then you should feel sorry for yourself, because God is never going to be there to meet those needs. It's important, also important is the fact that sometimes God meets your needs by giving you the strength to endure. Consider the fact that your needs, really, truly, your needs are not solely material. Your needs are not solely material. You need to be loved, don't you? You need to be appreciated. You need peace. You need forgiveness. You need meaningful work, something that you can do to bring God glory. Recall the verses from 4 to 6. It says, if you pray about everything, tell God what you need and thank Him for all He's done, then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything that we can understand. Now, where are the material blessings in that verse? If you will tell God all of your needs, tell Him about everything and thank Him for all that He has done, What are you going to receive? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. You're going to have that inner strength to go through the challenges and the difficulties of this life, even if God is slow in meeting some of your material needs. But if you are generous, and if you tell Him what you need, then you are living out and learning to apply this secret. Listen, God knows you. He knows what your needs are. He has promised to meet your needs, but He wants us to ask. We don't inform God of our needs, but we petition Him to meet them because of our love for Him, because of our confidence in His character and His ability to meet those needs. Listen to this amplified translation of verse 19. It says, and my God will liberally supply, that is, fill until full, your every need according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. How deep is your need? How long has it gone unmet? According to chapter 4 in Paul's teaching, what you need to do in order for God to fill you until full, for your every need, is to ask, to be content, to be generous, and wait for Jesus to fulfill this promise from Jesus Himself. Jesus, in the book of Luke, said, give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount that you get back. Those are the words and the promise of Jesus Christ. Ask. Be content and be generous. And just sit back and wait for the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, to meet your needs. You were created to worship God, to know Him, to enjoy Him, and to please Him. There is no better way to live. There's no better way than by living a life of generosity. And it will not come easily or naturally, but you can train yourself. Do you know this saying? If you will live like no one else, later you can live like no one else. Everybody know who that picture is? Oh, it's Dave Ramsey. Of course, his name's right there. You got to be blind not to see it. You know, that's kind of hard to see. That's Dave Ramsey. Another quote that's associated with Dave Ramsey is, live like no one else, so later you can live and give like no one else. But this is a more biblical definition. Give like no one else, so later you can live like no one else. This video is a few minutes.
My wife and I met in college, and she's an actuary, so she sets the rates that agents charge for insurance. I'm a CPA by trade. I started in public accounting and now have been at Sears Holdings Corporation for 13 years.
So we both have been blessed to be in careers where we're able to make a good living, and we've been able to take some really amazing steps in our journey as a result.
Our pastor talked about an individual who had a gift for generating a lot of income, and he had capped himself at a certain point, and as additional funds came in, he just gave them away.
When he gave to the church, he gave so generously that a lot of his friends and family told him that he was crazy, and so he asked Bill to just remind him every now and then that he wasn't crazy for giving to the level that he gives.
That was something that my wife and I really resonated with. So we just began our journey of really looking at our resources as something that truly wasn't ours, and how could we manage them well and be able to give more of them.
We're trying to figure things out, what it was going to look like for us. So we decided that we wanted to live simply, to cap what we were spending each month, and to be able to give freely beyond that whenever a need arose.
So we have managed our finances in a way that we could pay off our house, we can pay off our cars.
We cut cable, we cut our home phone line, we've just simplified things.
A lot of people ask us, why don't you get your new car, why don't you get a bigger house, and it's created some great conversations that we can say, you know, we don't need bigger, we don't need newer. We can live simply off of what we have, and that gives us the ability to give in more freely and to things that God's put on our heart.
So every time another dollar comes in beyond what we were already living off of, we have the freedom to use it to help other people. So when someone needs help, we want people to know that they can come to us and we have the ability to help them. And instances have arisen where friends have or family have needed help with medical bills, and we've been able to help them.
Yeah, obviously in this culture, our kids are bombarded with all kinds of messages of they need this, they need that.
And it's hard because we don't really want to feed into that. We want them to see that they can live differently. One thing that we decided to do this year was to give them $100 to give away. We wanted to see where their heart was, where their passion lied. When we've been out at restaurants, the kids have picked families in the restaurant where we would pick up the tab for their lunch, and they used their $100 that we gave them to be able to give away. We want our kids to see the difference that they can make with their little lives.
Definitely by setting a cap and having these resources that we can give, not only does it free us up to listen to God's whisper and to be able to respond more easily, but there's been so many amazing instances that had we not made the decision to become debt-free and give freely, we would have missed out on.
I don't know how long ago I originally saw this video. I ran across it when I was thinking about, you know, this particular sermon. And the thing that has struck me, this what if you lived without debt? What if you were able to pay all your debt off, and then all of your income that came in simply was to take care of your needs, and then you had plenty left over to do what with? To save it, to store it, to build a bigger house, to, you know, to have a bigger car. What if you just committed yourself to giving everything you have above and beyond a certain level of living? Just imagine what your life would be like, a life of generosity. What if you had the capacity to meet needs and to pay someone, to give to someone who could never repay you. What is keeping you from living simply, living a life of generosity, being content? How could the Philippians live so joyfully and give so much when they were so poor? Recall that they first gave of themselves. And the question is, what is keeping you from giving yourself? What do you really, truly have to lose? Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this truth. I thank you for calling us to live a life of generosity, not only to our friends, our family, our neighbors, Lord, but to be generous in supplying the needs for the gospel to be advanced. I pray that each one of us are burdened with that passion and that desire to please you and honor you with every resource you've been giving us, to trust you, to put our faith in you, to learn these important lessons that the Philippians learned. Help us to apply this, Lord. There were so many other churches in the area, Macedonia, Corinth, and all the others, Lord, that apparently did not know this or didn't learn this lesson. Help us, Lord, not to neglect the teaching that we and the example that's been set. Help us to apply it to our own lives that we might bring you glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.